Last week, we began to speak about, we started a series on our identity in Christ. And we were talking about the fact that God is our Father and we are His child. And in that we said identity means that we have a sense of belonging, right? We belong to our Father. If you grow up not knowing where you come from, there's always a sense of where do I come from and who am I? But when you grow up with your parents, you have this sense of identity because you know where you come from. And we, as children of God, have our Father. And we talked about the fact that Jesus said that when you see me, you've seen the Father. So we know what our Father is like by looking at Jesus and his heart. But we can also see how he related to the Father as a son relates to a father. And that's our model, isn't it? We also talked about in identity, I mentioned about the jigsaw puzzle and how together we form the body of Christ. But each one of us is a unique piece. We may be shaped like another piece, we may look like we have a similar function, but when you look at the picture and the design, there's only one place for that piece to slot in. And every single one of us has that unique place in the heart of our Father, where we slot in. None of us are replaceable or interchangeable. We have our unique place in His heart and a unique purpose in His plan. We also talked a bit about, we talked about identity, we talked about intimacy, and we, I don't know if you remember the picture that I gave you about our value, the fact that we're made in the image of God. And I said if you took a diamond out of its setting of a ring, and if it went into the bin, and that went to the tip, and that rubbish got piled on top of it, is that diamond still a diamond? Is its identity the same? Has its value changed? And the same with us, that no matter what we walk through in life, what has been piled on us or what we have heaped on us, the fact that we've been made in the image of God, that's the treasure in us, and it's there in every single person on the face of this earth. And it doesn't change and it doesn't diminish because of what we've gone through or how we present ourselves. Okay? So today, we're going to look a little bit further into what it means to be a child of God. And Louise, if you can get the verse up, we're going to start in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. We're going to kind of walk through this passage today, verse by verse. It says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Now that's quite a power-packed group of verses, so we're just going to unpack that line by line, okay? So we start with verse 14. For those of you who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. That word are is stated as a fact. It doesn't say you might be a child of God, or if you do this and this to qualify, well then, you know, on a good day, God will smile on you and, you know, you might be able to sneak into heaven. It's a fact. It's part of our identity. The Bible says that when you believe in his name, when you confess his name, when you receive him as your Lord, you become a child of God. So actually that's part of our identity. So my name is Zelobia. That's part of who I am. You can't separate my name from who I am. I'm a daughter. I'm a mother, I'm a wife, I'm many things. That's who I am. And the question is, do we equally own, I am a child of God? As you own your own name and your identity and who God's made you to be and the relationships he's put around you, as much as you own those things and you say, yes, this is who I am, do you own to the same extent, I am a child of the living God? Creator of the heavens and earth, Yahweh, Jehovah, that's my dad, and I'm his child. That's how he wants us to own it, like you own your own name. We are children of God. It's who we are. It's not something that can be undone. We are his children. Verse 15, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. So the first part about that says that we are not slaves who live in fear. Why would a slave live in fear? Slave lives in fear because their life is no longer their own. They have been bought. They have to serve. And if they don't serve, there's usually harsh consequences. It may be a beating, it may be their life, they may be sold into another household for slavery. They have no choice but to obey, and they live in fear of, what if I don't measure up? What if I don't get it right? What if I don't do it the right way? What if my master's not pleased? We are God's children. We are not slaves. We said last week, God does not have a checklist. He's not looking, were you in church on Sunday? Have you shared the gospel with anyone this week? Have you spoken to me? He's not looking with a checklist. He's our dad, and he wants relationship with us. It's our hearts he's after. Everything else flows out of that. We are God's children. We are not his slaves. We are not to live in fear. That fear is gone. We sang the song last week at the very end of the service, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. We don't have to worry about our place. Our place is guaranteed in eternity. We've been given the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing our eternal inheritance. It's set. We're there. So instead of being slaves, instead of trying to earn God's approval, the fact is that we are sons and daughters who've been adopted. And adopted is a legal term, isn't it? It's a binding agreement. You know, you can foster a child, which means you have them temporarily placed in your home, and you will look after them and care for them and provide for them, but they're there for as long as they're there. Adoption is completely different. Adoption is where you've brought this child into your home and you signed a legally binding agreement saying, I'm going to love and care for this child and they are my own. They are my child. And I'm going to love them to the end. I'm going to do everything for them. I'm going to pour into them as I would any other of my children. You know, I had friends back home. I met them probably in my late teens. And the mother and father were quite fair, blonde hair, blue eyed, very fair skin. And they had four children born naturally to them. And then they adopted their fifth child, and he was from Cambodia. So he was darker than I am. And Michael came to them when he was, they think, about 2 years of age. They kind of gave him a birthday and created a birth date for him because he was so malnourished, it was hard to tell how old he was. And Michael grew up in their family. He was adopted into their family. He was one of them. And as someone growing up myself who always was aware of the color of my skin, and for a lot of my years growing up really wasn't too appreciative of the color of my skin, I always saw differences in those things because I was aware of them. And yet I met this family, and six members of the family are, like I said, blonde, blue-eyed, fair skin, and then you've got the one Michael who was darker than I am, so it's fairly easy for my eyes to see there's a difference. I can tell which child's been adopted. Anyways, the boys were in their teens, and they were at a camp. And two of the boys, who'd been naturally born to this family, were approached by one of the kids. And they said, do you guys have a brother who was adopted? And the one son said, no. And the other son, yes, we do, Michael. Oh, yeah, of course. And I remember hearing that story and just being, like, I didn't know how to wrap my head around it. How can you forget he's adopted? Like, can't you see? But he was one of them. He was one of the family. They had five kids in their family. That was it. They could name them all. Some had dark hair, some had light hair. They're their kids. They saw no different. They treated them no different. And the children felt no different. That is us in the body of Christ. We have a father. We have been adopted. We are his children. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. We are his children. He has entered into that covenant relationship with us, and it cannot be broken. What a blessing that is, hey? Knowing that, when you really own that, it gives you a sense of security in his love. That we are loved, that nothing can change, that we can be secure in his love. We are his. I'm just going to read from Matthew 10, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than two sparrows. So we've got these two sparrows. God created them. So he's rather attached them. He created them. They're worth 50p. They're not worth a lot by our standards. And yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of the Father's care, outside of his knowing and seeing. And then he says, but you are my kids. Like, I know the number of hairs on your head. Don't you know you're worth more to me than that? Don't you know that everything that goes on in your life, in here and outside, I'm aware of it. I'm all over it. You're my child. You're worth more to me than those sparrows. But when you look at those sparrows, be reminded, look how I care for them. I care for you so much more than that because you're my kids. That's his heart towards us. I remember one time chatting with God and he said, I want you to think of it like this. Like, you're my child, I'm your father, and I'm going to take you on a trip to Disneyland. What does that mean to you as a child? Well, when I look in the natural, and I look at parents and they tell their kids, we're going to Disneyland, the kids are like, yay, we're going to Disneyland. They're so excited, aren't they? Their immediate reaction and response is excitement, enthusiasm. They're like, they can't think of a better place on earth to be. They're already planning what rides they're going to go on and what characters they're going to meet. They're going to Disneyland. Does it get better than this? No. Are they worried? Are they fearful? Gee, Dad, do you think we've got enough money to go? Is this really a wise time for us to be going? Where are we going to sleep? Have you figured out a hotel for us to stay in? And how many days do we have there? Is it enough? I mean, have you measured everything? They don't worry about anything, do they? Daddy said, we're going to Disneyland. We're going. I don't know how he made it happen. I don't really care. I just want to go. I want to have fun. I want to get on those rides. That is how our Father is in heaven with us. The Bible says, do not be anxious for anything. But in prayer, by petition with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. So you give him your anxiety. You give him whatever you're worried about. And here's his promise in return. And then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that word guard, I think of like the guards at the palace. They have their place, they stand their ground, and no one gets in unless they give them permission. And God says that peace will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. So in our lives, in our circumstances, whether in your home, in your family, whether in the church with all the changes we've had, if you're feeling unsettled, if you're feeling unsure, remember he's your dad and he will take care of you. You can trust him. He doesn't want you to be anxious for anything. Anything. Be anxious for nothing. You know, with Jesus being our picture on earth of what that looks like, one of my favorite stories is Jesus being in the boat with his disciples in the storm. I'm just going to read that for you. And I've lost my place. Hold on. It's Matthew 8:24. I'll go back one verse. Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. He replied, you have little faith. Why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. Now, I like that story because I like to get into that story. I like to actually picture it. You've got Jesus and his disciples. They're in the boat. And suddenly, out of nowhere, this furious storm comes up. And we know it's a furious storm, not just because it says that the water leapt over the side of the boat, but because some of Jesus' disciples were seasoned fishermen. So we have to believe they've been out on boats and they've been out in storms before. And they've learned how to navigate their way through them, right? But in this particular storm, it was so furious that they were terrified. And they said, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. They were worried for their lives, so it must have been a pretty bad storm. Now, I've been in a storm, a mild one, where the wind is blowing, where the boat we were on began to rock, and where water came up over the side, and my poor uncle with his comb over, the hair went the wrong way. I remember that. And I remember the long tables that were out on the deck, and people's food slid off and onto the floor, and you heard the smashing and the crashing of plates, and people were moving all around. I mean, there was commotion, there was movement, there was activity, there was noise. It was not a quiet, calm, serene place. Now, this storm obviously was worse because these seasoned fishermen thought they were going to die. So these waters are not calm. The boat is rocking around. People are screaming. They're moving. They're trying to direct. What do we do? Try and, you know, get ourselves through this safely. And in the midst of all of that noise and that commotion and that movement, Jesus is sleeping. What does that say about Jesus and where he was at in his heart and in his mind and in his being? You see, if I'm worried and if I'm anxious and upset, I find it really hard to sleep soundly through the night. I don't know about you, You kind of tend to wake up through the night and you're still worrying and you're still thinking, the thoughts are worrying. You don't sleep very well. You don't sleep very deeply or soundly. So I don't think Jesus was stressed and worried and anxious, because he was sleeping soundly. And he must have been in such a deep, sound sleep that he wasn't woken by the commotion and the movement and the sound and all the activity. He was sleeping when they found him. And they had to physically wake him up and say, "Hello, we're going to drown. You need to do something here." Did he suddenly wake up and go, "Oh my gosh, I'm sorry, I was so unaware. Oh, you're right. What are we going to do?" He wasn't anxious. He wasn't fretting. He wasn't worried. It just says he replied. He didn't even move at the first moment. He actually just spoke to them. He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" That's his response to "we're drowning." Why are you so afraid? So he's not worried. Then he got up. It doesn't say he sprang to his feet. It didn't say, you know, he got up. And he rebuked the wind and the waves. And their response to Jesus, it was completely calm. "For by him, through him, and to him, all things were made." And those wind and those waves had no choice but to obey him, because they're his creation. I think that Jesus had all that peace and all that rest because he was secure in his Father's love. And he knew that his Father had a plan and a purpose for his life, and it wasn't to end on this boat. You see, Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. So he was in this boat going somewhere because he knew there was something that God had for him to do. And if God had him to do something, then it was going to get done. And so he could be asleep, at peace, in his Father's love, knowing that he would get where he needed to go because God wanted him to be there. And God's eyes were on him, like those sparrows falling to the ground. God was exactly aware of where Jesus was and what was going on. And he said, "Son, don't be anxious for anything." And Jesus knew that, he owned that. And so he was able to sleep on that boat through it all. And even when awakened, he was able to just get up and say, "Be still." He walked in perfect peace. And that's our model. When we are going through the storms of life, when things around us are unsettling, when they are fearful, when we can't see the other side of the storm, "God, I don't know how you're going to get us out of this. I can't see a way through this. I'm actually terrified, Lord." That's your model. I like to picture that boat deck, and I like to picture Jesus curled up on the side of that deck, sleeping in the midst of that storm. Me, I'm on my hands and knees, crawling towards him, because I'm not really going to be walking around in all that movement. And I crawl over to him, and I pick up his arm, and I tuck myself into him, and I just lean against him, and I put his arm around me, and I just rest there. And that peace that he's experiencing from the Father, that is emanating off of him, I soak that in. Because my heart is racing and I'm feeling anxious. I'm feeling anything but peaceful because my eyes are on the storm. My eyes are on my circumstances. They are all too loud and aware in my senses. And so I want to just close my eyes and come up to him and close my eyes and let his peace become my peace. So I can be at calm knowing that my God, my daddy, is in control. And he's looked after all the details of what he's asked us to do. Whatever it is that he's told you is going on, whether it's that trip to Disneyland, whether he said, "I want to take you here or do this, I want you to speak to this person," whatever it would be, whether he's brought you to a place to live and he said, "I want you to reach out to this neighborhood," whether he's put you in a workplace and he said, "I want you to minister to these work colleagues around you," he has a plan for you. And you can rest in him that he will walk with you every step of the way to make it happen. You can be secure in his love. Okay, let's move on. Verse 16. "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Now, I like that verse because it says the Spirit himself, in other words, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, testifies with our spirit. You know, when you have someone get up and speak in a courtroom and they need witnesses to corroborate their story, "Yes, this person is speaking the truth. I've witnessed the same thing. I own it. It's true. It really, you can believe them." The Spirit of God bears witness with us, with this truth that we've received by faith, that we are God's children. The Spirit testifies in our behalf, "Yes, these are my children." They're not fakes. They haven't snuck in some way. They haven't made it in, and they shouldn't be here. These are my kids. So he bears witness with us that we are indeed God's children. And that means, if we are his children, that we bear his name. And if we bear his name, with that comes rights, privileges, and authority, doesn't it? My mum grew up in East Africa, in Kenya, and they had a huge house, and it was the five of them as a family living there, and they had servants. That's kind of how life operates in some parts of Africa. And those servants were hired by her parents. So her parents have the ultimate authority, obviously, on can you clean this, can you do that, can you make sure this is done? And those servants are being paid to do things. That's why they're there. But do you know that my mum and her sisters and her brother, they had authority in that house too. My mum could go up to a servant and say, I need this tonight, could you iron that for me? And they actually had to iron it because she was a child of their boss. She was in the same family. She had the authority to be able to speak those things. And we have been given authority in the name of Jesus. I'm going to go to Mark 16, verses 15 to 17. And Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. The first thing he said was, in my name, they will do these things. We saw Jesus walking around the earth doing these things. He had the authority, didn't he? And when he went to heaven, he said, I give you that authority. In my name, you can do likewise. In fact, in one part, he says, greater things than these will you do in my name. We have been given authority because we bear his name. It's in his name that we have the authority and the rights and the privileges. Okay, let's go to verse 17 then. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So in this verse, it says that we are an heir. That means that we have access to all that is the Father's. And that inheritance comes in two ways. It's the now and the not yet. We have the inheritance, the promise of eternal life. That has been given to us. We have eternal life with the Father. He talks about us not storing up treasures here on earth that moths will destroy, but storing up treasures in heaven. He talks about going ahead of us to prepare a place for us. We have an eternity guaranteed in heaven, eternal life. That's part of our inheritance. But our inheritance doesn't start then. Our inheritance starts now, the moment that we ask Jesus into our heart and become his child. Because as his children, you see, we have access. First of all, as God's children, we can come into his presence. The Bible says that we can boldly come into his presence because of the blood that Jesus shed. We have access to the Father. We can talk to him. We can hear from him. That's part of our inheritance. That's part of what we receive from becoming his children. We have been set free from sin, haven't we? But not just set free from sin. We've been set unto something else. We've been covered in the righteousness of God. Righteousness simply means that we are in right standing with God. And because of what Jesus did for us, we have that covering that we are in right standing with God. That's part of our inheritance. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. So when we become a child of God, we start a fresh, brand new life. We are God's children. All things are new. What a clean slate. Have you ever had times where you've done something wrong and you think, oh, I wish I could do that all over again. I wish that had never happened. Here's the good news. When we become children of God, we are new creatures. The old has passed away and all things are new. I think that's good news, isn't it?
Yes.
All things are new. We get a fresh start. No matter what anyone out there in the world or in here has ever done, when you become a child of God, you start fresh and clean. You don't have that heap of trash on you anymore. You are that diamond that's been pulled out, polished off, and restored. But we need to own that, don't we? It's one thing to have a fact that is true, but if we don't actually own it, then it actually doesn't mean anything. So old things are passed away and all things are new. So let's be reminded then, as a child of God, we have an identity. We have a sense of belonging. We are our Father's children. We have a sense of intimacy with Him. We have a relationship with Him. We don't just reside in the same house. We have a relationship with Him. And that's about spending time together, not just doing things, but being together. Being in His presence, even if not to say a word, just to be in His presence and enjoy being with Him. Like my picture of seeing Jesus on that boat and tucking up beside Him and just resting there and just letting His peace become my peace. We have value. That diamond doesn't change its value, does it? No matter what it's been through, what's happened, each one of us has been made in God's image. That is the treasure inside each one of us. And as God's children, we have the privilege of asking God for eyes to see and ears to hear so we can see that treasure in every single person we encounter. And no matter what they look like on the outside, no matter what's gone on in their world or what state they're in when you find them, they have been made in the image of God, and that treasure is in them. And we can ask God for eyes to see that treasure in them, His fingerprint in them, and call that out and say, I see this in you. You have a really gentle heart. You really care about people, don't you? And you watch them light up because someone has seen who they really are. Doesn't it feel nice to be known? When someone can see past, if you get your words wrong, or you try really hard, and someone says, you know, I saw your heart. You really tried there, didn't you? That meant a lot to you. And you just kind of think, thank you. Someone gets me. I may have messed it up a bit, but you get my heart, don't you? That's God with us. So identity, intimacy, security. We have authority. We bear His name. Every single person in this room is a child of God who bears His name. Every single one of us can share the good news that we've received with someone else and see them come to Christ, not because of what we do or how good we are at speaking, but because we bear His name, because His light shines through us, because He is the hope and our salvation, and He's the one who saves people, not us. We can go up to someone who is sick, and we can pray for them, and it's not about the wonderful words we use and whether we have the right stance and we say the right things or we try hard enough to believe. It's that Jesus won back the keys. He has the authority, and we've been given that authority, and He said sickness has to go. And we have been given that authority and that privilege to partner with Him and seeing it go and see healing come to people, whether in their bodies or in their hearts and in their minds. Out of curiosity, how many people in this room, whether it's been emotional, mental, physical, would say that in some measure you have experienced healing from God? Isn't that amazing? Amen. Just keep your hands up for a moment. Can you guys just look around and see how many hands are raised? Whether it's been in your heart or in your mind or in your body, you've received a touch from God and you've been changed. Thank you. That's incredible, isn't it? And every single one of us in this room, no matter your age, no matter your background, no matter how long you've known God, no matter how strong you feel in your faith, we can partner with God and see this world changed because of who our God is. It's not about us. We bear His name. He is the one who saves and delivers and heals and restores. He's just asking permission to use us to let it happen. That means every single one of us are able to do that as His children. Every single one. If you've known Jesus for 30 seconds, you can turn around and say, you know what? I've just got some really good news. You want to hear it? And you know what? Someone can actually come to know Jesus. But they haven't been to Bible college. But they haven't sat under hours of teaching. But they haven't. No, but they've got the good news. They've heard it. They've received Jesus as their Savior, and they can give away that salvation they've received and say, what I've received, you can have it too. We are all able to. We are all qualified because the Bible says that we are the light of the world and we are the salt of the earth. I love the verse in Matthew where it says, "So let your light shine, that men may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." We don't get the glory. He does. It's his light, not us. It's just shining through us. But the beginning of that verse is, "So let your light shine." Let simply means give permission. We can all do that. Lord, I give you permission for your light to shine through me. It's not about what we do. He just needs us to yield our will to him and say, "Lord, I am willing." So identity, intimacy, security, authority, and inheritance. We have an inheritance. We have received from our Father now, and there is so much more to come. Amen. Bless you guys. Awesome. Good. Yay. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. Sorry, I'm just going to pray one thing, if that's all right. Father God, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we want to thank you for the privilege of being your children. Lord, thank you that we are adopted into your household, that we have a permanent and binding place in your heart through covenant, that we are forever yours, that we can be secure in your love, knowing that we are so valuable to you, Lord, that you love us and you cherish us. And Father, I just pray if there's anyone in this room that is unaware of how much you value and treasure them, Lord, I pray that you would just pour your love onto them. That you would overwhelm them with your love, that they would know their value in you, that they would know that they are loved and adored by the living God. That when you look at each one of us, Father, the emotions in your heart towards us are love. No matter what we've done, no matter where that diamond is sitting, whether it's in its setting or whether it's been covered by things, your heart towards us is the same, Lord. You love us. Your heart is to restore us and to cleanse us so that we can be free and alive. But it's for our freedom and it's for freedom, Lord, that you want to set us free. It's not to point out things we've done wrong. It's not to make us feel bad. It's because you love us so much. You don't want us under that heap of rubbish, Lord. You want us to be set into that setting so you can show us off to everyone and say, "That's my kid." So, Lord, I pray for each one of us that you would just let your love go deeper into our being. Mm-hmm. That we would receive your love. And, Lord, I pray that in that we would know our identity, that we would know the authority we carry, that we would know that we are loved and chosen, that your eye is on us, that we are your prize, Lord. Mm-hmm. It says in your word that our names are engraved on your palm. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you, Daddy, that you are a good daddy, that you care for us, that you have put everything, you've set everything in motion, that we would be able to be anxious for nothing. Yeah. That we would be able to live a life where our hearts are guarded by your peace. Lord, you've made provision for us. And we thank you for that, Father. Mm-hmm. We thank you for all the plans that you have made for us. And that though we may not know what those plans are, Lord, Jeremiah 29:11 says, "You know the plans that you have for us." Mm-hmm. All we need to know is that they are for our good. They are to bless us and prosper us and not to harm us. They're to give us a hope and a future. And so, Father, we thank you for your love that is so good.